Please pass the forms and prayers and books down the row. And as we do so, we turn there to 250, page 250, before we turn to our scripture passage in Philippians chapter 4. 250, we've now made our way up to the 10th commandment. And we're going to be considering today, not just this morning, but tonight as well, just question and answer 113. The other two questions and answers are kind of a recap, if you will, following up on our consideration of all of the Ten Commandments. Page 150 in the Forms and Prayers book, Lord's Day 45, let's confess these truths to this question. Question 113, what is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. We turn together to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 4 through verse 19 or verse 20. You see, we're going to consider today contentment. Contentment. And Paul talks about the contentment that he was blessed to have given the circumstances of his life. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. May God truly bless his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have seen, as we've made our way now through the first nine of the Ten Commandments, we've seen that our God places before his redeemed people his standard for holiness. Not your standard, not my standard, but simply his standard for holiness, which then demonstrates a life of gratitude, being grateful for all that God has done for you and me in Christ Jesus. And as God's people, of course, the law of God instructs us, you shall not live this way, but you shall live this way. The law of God instructs us with regard to what we are to do, what we are not to do. And Scripture, as we have seen with the commandments makes it clear that the heart is indeed involved, as our Lord Jesus made very, very clear that hatred is the sin of murder, is being guilty of murder, that lust in the heart is being guilty of adultery. However, you see, beloved, it is possible, like the Pharisees, to deceive oneself. It's possible to deceive oneself and to say, well, I'm really doing okay because I worship the only true God. I don't make idols. I don't swear. I don't steal. I don't murder. I don't commit adultery. I don't lie. I do keep Sunday holy. At least I do all these things outwardly. But to keep us, you see, from being deceived, the law of God places before us the 10th commandment as if to say there's one more test. There's one more test. What is it that you desire? And of course, we know, I trust we would all agree, that this flies in the face of and it challenges the consumer-driven society in which we live. We remember what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." But we know that many, countless numbers, and sadly, maybe even many of us, we live as if our lives do consist in the abundance of our possessions. That our lives, that what dictates our lives and drives our lives is determined by our possessions and what we have. I've quoted from Dr. Philip Ryken before, and in his book, Written in Stone, regarding the 10th commandment, he quotes another pastor by the name of Mark Buchanan, and Pastor Buchanan says this. He says, "I belong to the cult of the next thing. It's dangerously easy to get enlisted. It happens by default, not by choosing the cult, but by failing to resist it. The cult of the next thing is consumerism cast in religious terms. It has its own litany of sacred words, which are more, you deserve it, new, faster, cleaner, brighter. It has its own deep-rooted liturgy, which is charge it, instant credit, no down payment, deferred payment, no interest for 3 months. It has its own preachers, evangelists, prophets, and apostles who are ad men, pitch men, and celebrity sponsors. It has, of course, its own shrines, chapels, temples, meccas, namely malls, superstores, club warehouses. It has its own sacraments, which are credit and debit cards. It has its own ecstatic experience, the spending spree. The cult of the next thing's central message proclaims, crave and spend, for the kingdom of stuff is here." And maybe like me, you've seen this, and one of the things that stands out in my mind is it seems like every single time there's been an advertisement for the latest and greatest cell phone that's coming. You see it on the news the day before, even before the stores open up, people standing in line all night long just to get their hands on the latest and greatest cell phone. You see, beloved, the 10th commandment deals with coveting. But now we need to be careful because it's easy to downplay the 10th commandment, and I say that because we consider it from the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Catechism seems as if it's not really that specific. The Catechism does not really give a detailed explanation of coveting. It seems to be a summary of commandments 1 through 9, at least sort of. But the Westminster Shorter Confession, of another faithful catechism, is more specific. In question 81 of the Westminster Shorter Confession Catechism asks this: what is forbidden in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate. It forbiddeth envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. But you see, beloved, the truth is that the 10th commandment has a very, very important place by the very fact that God included it in the commandments that he gave. The 10th commandment indeed underlies, we could say, 1 through 9, or to put it another way, the 10th commandment is the crown of 1 through 9. And the Word of God in no way downplays coveting. But instead, it clearly condemns coveting. In Mark chapter 7, beginning of verse 21, Jesus says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." Notice what is listed along, what coveting is listed alongside of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning of verse 9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy or covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then Paul says as well again in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Coveting is absolutely not a minor sin. And with the 10th commandment, the spiritual condition of the heart is judged in the light of our interest, in the light of our desires. And with the 10th commandment, God, as it were, looks each and every one of us in the eye and he says, "What is it? What do you really want most of all?" Because the answer will reveal what's in your heart, what's in my heart. The 10th commandment goes straight to the heart of the matter. And for the redeemed child of God, it is a question of contentment. Is contentment real for you and me? Is contentment present in your heart and in my heart or not? And therefore, again, we consider the command, this command of God under the rubric of grateful living expressed through contentment. Noticing, first of all, its adversary or its enemy. Secondly, its expression or its demonstration. And you see, beloved, this is so important. I don't want to rush through this. I want us to consider this in full detail. That's why we're going to consider it throughout the day. This morning, the first point. And tonight, the Lord willing, our second point. So first of all, this morning, its adversary or its enemy. And very simply, we know that the adversary or the enemy of contentment is coveting. What is the commandment? Well, God said again, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female servant or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." And again, the positive side is you shall be content. You shall be content with what you do have. You shall be content with what you don't have. And you notice in the order, too, that I've given three subpoints to guide us along this morning. First of all, the definition of coveting, then the desire of coveting, and then the danger of coveting. So the definition of coveting. In general, to covet means to strongly desire, to eagerly long for, or to want. It is to consider something in your mind and to desire to possess it and to enjoy it. Now, I hope that you see from that general definition that in and of itself, it is not necessarily wrong to covet. Because the Hebrew word that is used, you see, for covet is used in both a good and a bad sense. It's used in both a positive and a negative sense in Scripture. God made each and every one of us to be creatures of desire, to desire certain things. There are things that were created for us to covet righteously, such as our necessary food for our bodies or our children's well-being or our spouse or prayers. We sometimes say, "I covet your prayers. I urgently, strongly desire that you remember me in prayer." Psalter hymnal number 218 from Psalm 108. There's a phrase in that song that says, "Thine aid we covet most." What ought we desire more strongly than the aid of God over our lives? But the law of God, you see, addresses the sin of coveting. It addresses our desires affected by sin. You shall not. It considers the what and the how and the why of coveting. The sin of coveting is a strong craving or yearning for something that belongs to something else, something that God has not given to me, maybe something that God has taken away from me. Ryken says simply, it is desires corrupted by sin. And then he goes on to say, quote, we often want the wrong thing in the wrong way at the wrong time and for the wrong reason, and this is what the 10th commandment rules out. Paul gives the flip side of this, really, in verses 11 and 12 when he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and rest. Paul knew. Paul learned that his contentment was not determined by, nor was it to be driven by, the circumstances and the situations of life that he found himself in. Sadly, we often seek our contentment in our circumstances or our situations, and then we fall prey to the God of the if only that we'll consider more tonight, the Lord willing. And if that's true of you and me, beloved, then we will never find contentment. Paul knew that his contentment was not determined or driven by the circumstances of life, but instead, as he says in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. His contentment was determined and driven by his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's admonition when it comes to the sin of coveting really is this: don't desire what your neighbor has, but be content with what you have, because what you have is right for you, whether it's little, whether it's much, whether it's a happy circumstance or whether it's a rather sad circumstance. What you have is right for you: your house, your spouse, your stuff, your job. They're all right for you because God has given them to you, and this is all that he intends for you right now. And that then points to the desire of coveting. Very simply, the desire of coveting is for what I don't have. It's for what I don't have, and often for what someone else does have. But it's a desire for what I think that I deserve, or desiring that which I think will make my life complete, or at least will make my life better. And you see, beloved, that desire becomes so strong, it becomes so intense, and it is given an extremely important and even sinful place in our lives, and then it moves toward getting my hands on the object of my desire, no matter what that means, no matter what it takes to get my hands on it. Again, according to the letter of the 10th commandment, nothing that belongs to my neighbor, nothing that belongs to another person, in other words, not one thing that doesn't belong to me, is to be more desirable to me than what's mine. And I trust that if we would be honest this morning, we must all confess that we all struggle with this. It's true of us at all ages, young boys and girls, all the way up to the oldest among us. It becomes more subtle as we get older. We mature and we're able to cover it up better. Yet it's often clearly visible. You know that this is true. It's often clearly visible with young children when one's interest is aroused as that one sees a toy in the hands of another. And you know what I'm talking about. Coveting makes a very smooth transition then to stealing. Child number one, you can see it in that child's eyes. You can see it. And you can see that child just waiting for child number two to lay it down. And child number one can quickly grab it up. Or child number one is simply waiting for the right opportunity to take it away from the second child. And the older children get into the high school years and that kind of thing, we become better at manipulating. Oh, I've got this, and I'll trade you this for that. This is really great. This is fantastic. You're going to love it. When you know it's not that great, you simply want what the other person has. Again, this points to the danger of coveting that we'll get to in a moment. But how many of us, beloved, have never ever fallen prey to the cliche, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence? How many of us in some way truly are never satisfied? We're never content. And I'm not going to list a bunch of things because you can list it yourself. How many of us always want more? Think about this. Why is advertising and marketing so very successful? Because, as someone said, because we can't keep the 10th commandment. That's why advertising is so successful. The truth is, we watch what each other drives. We look at what each other wears. We see what each other lives in and where each other vacations and all kinds of other things. And envy fuels coveting. And especially when it comes to what we don't have or that we don't have that as nice or new as the next person. We are quick to see all that God keeps out of our possession, but very slow to see and to be thankful for all of the unearned blessings that His hand has poured out upon us. You see, beloved, with the 10th commandment, God forbids His children from even looking over the fence. Don't even look on the other side of the fence. And coveting what He has forbidden us, or that He has not, coveting what He has forbidden us to have and not yet given to us. And remember, too, what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Again, according to the letter of the 10th commandment, it speaks of coveting possessions and property. But as we have already seen with the previous commandments, that's just a part for the whole. That's just a sample, if you will. The 10th commandment prohibits coveting or having a sinful desire for the health or for the family situation or for the position or for the power or for the attributes or for the situation or for the accomplishments of others. The Catechism points to the deeper spirit of the 10th commandment, the first part of the answer, that not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Indeed, it is a summary of the first nine. The 10th commandment again lists our neighbor's house, spouse, servants, donkeys, all of his possessions, a number of things which have already been considered in the previous commandments, so that the 10th points back to all of the law of God in a different way. All of the commands of God are in view with the 10th. I am not to desire other gods. I am not to desire foreign worship. I am not to dishonor authority. I am not to steal and to lie. All that a covetous desire easily leads to. I am to be content with God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. I am to be content to worship Him as He requires in His Word. I am to be content with the parents and the authority that God has seen fit to place over me. The heart of the 10th commandment goes straight to the desire that lives inside the believer. The other commandments are, you shall not do this or that. The 10th commandment is, you shall not even desire to do this or that. 1 through 9 laid hold of our behavior and actions, laid hold of it by the sovereign hand of God. And number 10 now digs down deep and lays hold of the foundation of those actions. Again, as Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we can see that clearly throughout Bible history. All I need to do is mention certain names. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Eve, Joseph's brothers, Achan, Ahab with Naboth's vineyard, Amnon with Tamar, David and Bathsheba, Absalom coveting the crown, Gehazi desiring Naaman's gifts. All of those are examples of sinful actions performed as a result of intense sinful desire to possess. and what that intense sinful desire to possess then led to. And that then brings us to the danger of coveting. The 10th commandment, again, is in place to keep the others in check. Again, coveting leads to other gods. It leads to adultery. It leads to murder and stealing and lying. However, we are called to be content and satisfied with our position and possessions. Indeed, to watch and to compare ourselves with others is indeed dangerous. James makes that clear in James chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." Again, beloved, we are called to be content. We are called to be satisfied with the position and the possessions that God has given to us and not desire something else in a sinful way. It begins in the heart, which, don't forget, is perfectly known by God. He knows it down to the most minute detail. And the 10th commandment is like a spiritual EKG, boys and girls, an electrocardiogram, a heart test, electronic activity of the heart, and to check out the heart. It's like a spiritual EKG that traces and records the spiritual movements of the heart of man. The danger, beloved, is that coveting leads to deadly desires, and there is movement. We know that there is movement from wanting, simple wanting and desiring, to plotting how to get. Achan, think about Achan. You know that story well. He saw that stuff. Why shouldn't he have some of it? And he schemed how to get it, and he got his hands on it for a time. And we see then through this that the desire dominates one's thoughts, and then it becomes an obsession that takes control of one's will. James says something else helpful in James chapter 1, 14 and 15, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Make no mistake about it, coveting too brings forth death. Earthly authority and our civil magistrate commands you and me to behave decently. But the supreme lawgiver goes down to the very root, and he commands you and me to desire decently. He goes to our motives. The Pharisees, we know, they thought that they were excellent law keepers, yet they ran into trouble with this one. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Then in verse 27, again, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Dear people of God, if our God did not cause us to take a deep down look at our own hearts, we too would sleep soundly in self-deceit, just like Paul did. Just like Paul did. So much so that he ended up saying in Romans chapter 7:7-8, "What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness." See, before that, Paul thought that he was blameless in the eyes of men. He was a righteous Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a good man. He was a faithful law keeper, he thought. And because he thought that he was blameless in the eyes of men, therefore he also thought that he was blameless before the eyes of God. But the 10th commandment went straight to his heart. The entirety of the law did. But the 10th commandment in a particular way. Coveting, again, is the adversary. It is the enemy of contentment. And it demonstrates a lack of contentment for our possessions and our position. And ultimately, it demonstrates a lack of contentment in our God. We think we know best when it comes to the details of our lives and what will make our life the best that it can be. Coveting is dangerous. It is deadly. We are called to forsake it and instead be content. And dear people of God, because of the great love of God in Christ Jesus, as believers, we can be content because he who is all in all has given of himself to remove the power of sin from us. Because of Christ's atonement, beloved, the Holy Spirit regenerates God's chosen people, giving new hearts, hearts that believe God, that believe in God, that believe his word. His word, which makes clear, as Reverend Paul Ipema writes, why Christians are to heed warnings against covetousness. Reverend Ipema says this: covetousness never brings satisfaction. Covetousness chokes off spiritual life. Covetousness spawns many other sins. Covetousness lets you down when you need help most. Covetousness destroys the soul, and he gives proof texts for each and every one of these. Beloved, in Christ Jesus, the believer's heart can be content with the provision of God's hand and can trust that indeed his grace is sufficient for all of our needs. He gives his people new, redeemed hearts to see things and to see the world as a means to the end of glorifying God and enjoying him forever. And therefore, we are also given a new desire for only that which is necessary for us to accomplish that end of glorifying God and enjoying him forever. And that new life in Christ Jesus is no longer then characterized by coveting, but it is characterized by contentment, which then comes to expression. It will be demonstrated. And as we anticipate considering the expression and the demonstration of that contentment tonight, take time today to examine that which you don't have. Examine that which you don't have, but you desire most. And ask yourself, would it truly be better for me to have it, or would having it stand in the way of me being able to confess with the psalmist in Psalm 73, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you? Is that your confession? That there is absolutely nothing on this earth that you desire more than the Almighty God of our salvation. Let's pray together. Father, once again, as we have seen with our consideration of these commandments, we've seen your wisdom in giving them. And you know the heart of man. You know our hearts. And each and every one of your commands goes straight to our heart. And it convicts us. And Father, even though that may hurt, even though it may sting, may we also be able to confess that's not a bad thing, but that's a very, very good thing. And we pray that through that, Lord, you would mold us and make us and shape us more and more after your will, till we are waiting, yielded, and still. So, Father, help us to truly examine our relationship with you. And may it be that each and every one of us would be able to truly say, yes, I have all that I need. I am sufficiently, more than sufficiently blessed through the God of my salvation, through his Son, Jesus Christ, my Lord. In Jesus' name we pray these things.